Well, as you can see, Pastor Damien is not with us tonight, and he is going to be speaking at a pastor's conference in Arizona for the next couple of days, and so if you could pray for him. I did want to make an announcement. You've been hearing so much about the conference that's this coming Saturday, and the name of the conference is The Case for Christianity, and some of the topics that are going to be covered, so relevant for today. It's a little intimidating if someone comes up to you and asks you, could you make the case for Christianity? It can be a little intimidating. We have to have our Bibles ready. There's going to be some wonderful Bible teaching that day, taking on some of these subjects, if God, why evil, and the case for the resurrection of Christ, the case for the intelligent designer, why I'm a Christian, the case for the deity of Christ, and the case for the reliability of the New Testament. So some wonderful things that we're going to be able to learn about. If you've ever read a book by Dr. Norman Geisler, you know, you can purchase one of his works. It would cost as much as what it would cost to actually show up and hear him speak from his heart. So it's going to be a very special day. It is a long day, 8 in the morning till 5:30 in the evening, but there will be breaks every hour. If you want to register, you pick up a flyer out in the fellowship hall. You can't miss the posters plastered everywhere. So we do have a special speaker tonight, and it's a great privilege for me to get to know Mark Walsh. He is here all the way from New Zealand. He's on about a month-long trip visiting and doing ministry around the country and then also in Europe. Mark is actually... Well, I should say he has English as a second language, but really I should say he'd be ASL, American English, AESL, American English as a second language, because he's British. His home is England, but he has been on the mission field since, I believe, 1998 in Austria and Hungary, and now has followed the Lord to New Zealand. So he is one of our new missionaries. We're really glad to have him here with us tonight. Let's give him a warm welcome, Mark Walsh.
Good evening, everybody. Excellent. Wonderful. We've got the technology turned on. I'm all good to go. Right, if you want to grab your Bibles, and we're going to go to Psalm 37. But before that, let's pray. Let's pray. Father, we love you. And Father, we need you. And Father, more than that, we desire that you would speak with us and touch our hearts. And Father, as we consider your word tonight, as we share and just consider the things of your word, Lord, unless you open our eyes, we will not see. Lord, unless you move our hearts, we will be unmoved. Unless you open our ears, we're not going to hear. So Father, we are in desperate need of the work of your Holy Spirit, that he would break to us the bread of life that we might live. So Father, as we share in this time tonight, will you continue to lead us? Will you speak with us? Will you move our hearts? Father, will you do business with our hearts, Lord, in the way that only you can do? So Father, lead us, teach us, have your way in us. For we ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. It's a great privilege to share with you. It's somewhat daunting standing in this pulpit. Pastor Damien teaches from here, and next week it's Norman Geisler. But more than anything, it's because I'm 5'8" and I've got to stand on a platform of 4 inches just to be able to see over the top of it. That's deeply daunting to me. I am an Englishman, and my wife and I and our two kids left England in 1998, and we went to Austria. We spent 5 years in Austria administrating the Bible college, known as the Castle there, doing worship and teaching the Bible. In 2000, we did something that no sane human being should do, and that is we moved the Bible college across 500 miles across an Eastern European border to a village of 450 people in the central plateau of Hungary. I don't recommend anybody doing that. It's crazy. We did that, and we were in Hungary for 7 years. And in May last year, we left the ministry there in Hungary, and we moved to New Zealand. And tonight, what I want to share with you is we're ultimately going to be in Psalm 37. And I ultimately want to touch on this idea that is always there in the Christian life of walking by faith, of living by faith, and of trusting God. But as we consider Psalm 37, I also want to, in this, share a great deal about what God's doing in me. Because the reason why I'm sharing Psalm 37 is because these very things I'm going to share with you is something that God is trying to work out in my life and in my heart. I sometimes wonder if he's succeeding or not, but that's why we're looking at it. And the reason we're looking at this is, in fact, is this was my devotion on the 10th of December, 2008. Now, that date has a significance. I'll get to that in a little while. But as we share through these things, we're going to consider the issue of walking by faith. I'm an Englishman. When we lived in Hungary, I lived with a great deal of your compatriots. And so I did what any sensible Englishman would do at that point in time, is I learned to play basketball. Now, as you can see, I am basically 50 years old. I am 5'8". I am in shape. I am round. And if you look in the dictionary, that says it's a shape. And so I am in shape and I maintain that. I have the makings of being a basketball god. Now, I work really hard at this. And I was really awful. And I still am awful. But I'm better than I was. Here's the interesting thing. If we work at things, if we do them day in, day out, if we practice those things, we expect to get better. Do we not? Do we not? Yes. We do. And if we don't get better, we actually evaluate that there's something wrong. Now, here's the question I have, and here's the thing I've been a believer since 1978. I've been teaching the Bible basically 30 years, doing worship for about 30 years. We've been on the mission field full-time, whatever that means, since 1998. Now, if I can work basketball and I can get better, why is it that when every day I walk by faith, I never seem to get better at walking by faith? That's the challenge, isn't it? Walking by faith in the Christian life is inescapable. God demands it of us, and yet we never seem to get better at it. Tonight, when we get to Psalm 37, we're going to look at five lessons, five words that are all about trusting God. They're all about placing our faith in God. They're all about giving to Him the things that are central to and surround every part of our life and our being. Something that is a challenge, literally, for all of us every day. But something that is vital, necessary and foundational to every aspect of our life in Christ, to trust God. So, as we share this, I'm going to really share these things because I'm going through these things. For the last 10 years, I've had a vision, something on my heart to do. And that's been to take the Bible school ministry we've experienced in Europe and go down to the South Pacific Rim, Australia, New Zealand, the Pacific Islands, and establish a Bible school there. And every year since the year 2000, I've been going down and saying, Lord, I'll go every year. Make this live or make it die, but please do something with it. And it's taken 10 years to get to that point where we're now living in New Zealand. The vision of the Bible school, it's Psalm 2 verse 8, a promise to Messiah. It says, ask of me and I will give you the nations for inheritance, the ends of the earth for your possession. That's what we want to see. We want to see an inheritance for the Lord Jesus Christ in lives, in churches, in people raised up to go and plant churches across the Pacific Rim. A school of discipleship. We're part of the wider fellowship of the Calvary Chapel Bible Colleges across the world. And, you know, it's an exciting work. It's an exciting thing. But it's a scary thing. And it's a thing that is really all about walking by faith. You know, at this point in time, I'm the only employee of Calvary Chapel Bible Institute of New Zealand. I win Employee of the Month every month. I'm hoping one day that's going to change. But at the moment, there's no competition. We've turned up and said, Lord, do a work. We believe you're going to do something. We've left our home, our friends, the ministry, the successful ministry of many years, and just turned up in New Zealand, working with a couple of Calvary Chapels there, and said, Lord, we believe you're in this. It's completely crazy if it's not the Lord. At this point, you know, there's needs everywhere. We've got needs for everything. Books, computers, people, students, absolutely everything. But it's something that God has placed on our heart. And the Lord asks us to walk by faith. I've got this crazy thing in my heart where I'd love to see God do something, bringing something out of nothing that would touch nations. Psalm 37. Why Psalm 37? Well, Psalm 37 is because it was my daily devotion on the 10th of December 2008. Now, why is that important? Well, as an Englishman, we had to go through immigration and paperwork to pursue residency to be in New Zealand. And it's quite a process. It takes a long time, a lot of things. You've got to get medicals, you've got to get police reports. Now, we've lived in England, in Austria, and in Hungary, so that means we've got to get police reports from everywhere, in Hungarian, in Austrian, in English. Then we've got to all get translated and do all those different things. We've got to do all the medicals. And right in the middle of this process, we'd started submitting all the paperwork. And right in the middle of this process, the immigration folks started questioning our medicals and saying, you know, this isn't good. You don't look very healthy. That's what they said. You don't look very healthy. Oh, thanks, you know. And there came that horrible moment in the middle of something. And it's usually in the middle, isn't it, where you kind of go, what if this isn't the Lord? What am I going to do? Ever been there? You know, when you kind of set off with great vision on a course of action and you kind of get to the middle and you kind of think, I really wish I'd never started this. And of course, right in the middle is the easiest place to quit. And we're right there going, Lord, what's going on? What's going on? And this was on the 10th of December, 2008. And I read Psalm 37 and the Lord really spoke to my heart through some of the things here. The first thing he touched my heart with, and we might get to this later, is the word inheritance in Psalm 37. Cursed six times. For us, for me, that's been really significant, because when I first became a believer, the Lord gave me a promise that he wanted to use my life to give an inheritance in many nations. That's a crazy thing. You'd never admit that to anybody in public. But after 30 years looking back, we got the chance to be in Austria and see people raised up to go plant churches. In Hungary, of the 170 missionaries on the field with Calvary Chapel in Europe, 120 came to the school in Hungary. It's fantastic. We've seen them get raised up, go out, plant over 25 churches as far apart as Nigeria, Abuja in Nigeria, in Ukraine, Priluki, in Scotland even. That's hard for an Englishman to say. Sorry about that. We've seen them get married. We've seen them have kids. We've even buried two that were murdered on the mission field. But we've seen God do marvelous things. And so right in the middle of this issue with all the immigration, the Lord caused me to see these words, inheritance, inheritance, and inheritance. And I'm thinking, oh Lord, what do you want to do? And the Lord led me to five words in Psalm 37. And this is really where our study begins. All words about trust. Later that day, we got confirmation from the New Zealand government that we had permanent residency. And we now are in New Zealand as permanent residents. That means they can't kick us out. The hand of the Lord The Lord led me to five words. And this is something He's trying to work in me and through and just teach me. So I'm going to be quite open about some of this stuff. I want to read to you the first seven verses of Psalm 37, and then we're going to kind of dive into what we've got to share tonight. Reading in verse 1, it says this: "Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass, and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on His faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and He shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord, trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as light and your justice as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in any way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass." And as I sort of considered this devotion on this particular day and was wrestling with this issue of, you know, what if, God, what if? The Lord really pointed me to five words that are all about trust. The first one's trust. The second one is dwell. The third one is delight. The fourth, commit. And the fifth is rest. And tonight, we're going to look at those words, and we're going to look at them because they all display aspects of trust. Trusting, dwelling, delighting, committing, and resting in the Lord. The first word is trust. Trust in the Lord and do good. It's the basis of our relationship with the Lord, isn't it? You know, trusting in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. The trust doesn't save you, but the grace does. And we place our trust and our faith in that. We're called to walk by faith and not by sight. Book of Habakkuk tells us that. It says the just shall live by faith. If we needed to have that repeated, it's repeated three times in the New Testament. In Romans 1, it's repeated, and it says the same thing. Because we begin our walk by faith in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's repeated then in Galatians 3. Because we not only begin by putting our trust in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, but we continue. We continue by placing our trust in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And finally, it's repeated in Hebrews 10. We not only begin by faith in the grace, we not only continue by faith in the grace, but we persevere by faith in the grace of God. The word actually means to roll something or to place a heavy object somewhere else. It's this idea of either a burden or something being placed somewhere else where the weight of that object is borne somewhere else. In modern parlance, it could be put in this way, of letting go of something. Very simply, letting go and letting God do something. Now, if you've ever tried to move something, often it requires choice and it requires purpose, doesn't it? You've got to work out what you're going to do and where you're going to put it and all those different things. One thing that I've learned over many years, and I think it's true, and it's never been something that I've been, unfortunately, be able to disprove, and it's this basic fact, and my wife will attest to this. Men are basically stupid, but they are very good for carrying heavy things. As much as I don't like that, I actually find it to be true, and it's hard to deal with it. On the last day that we were in England before we went to Austria, we were moving out of the house, and it was completely crazy. And it was interesting because, you know, there's those jobs, men, that your wife says you should do, and you know you should do, but you never do them? Guilt, the gift that keeps on giving. Now, we had a fridge that needed defrosting. And I just avoided doing this. I'd avoided doing it for so, so long. Last day. And now the door wouldn't even close. And we were renting the house. And so somebody had to do something with it. And this is the last day before we left. So, I decide to do something about it. I take the measured approach. I put a little tray full of hot water in there and wait for the ice to melt. And after about 4 minutes, nothing's happened. So, I take the male approach. I get a screwdriver. I start hacking away at the ice, imposing my manly authority and supreme something on that particular piece of ice. And it's all going really, really quite well, until I hit the back of the fridge, and all of a sudden there is the pssst of gas squirting out of this fridge. Now, everything works in slow motion for me at this moment in time. My first thought is chemistry 101. Is Freon poisonous? Can't work it out fast enough, so I decide to hold my breath. I then think, oh, I'm going to have to move this. So I commando this fridge onto my knees while holding my breath. And then, in a manly way, as elegantly as I can, try and run out of the house with this fridge. And then throw it in the garden. Like I said, men are basically stupid, but they're good for carrying heavy things. The taking of that object required effort, it required purpose, it required choice to put it somewhere else. That's literally what the word trust means. It means to take something. It may require effort. It may require conscious choice and purpose to take something and place it somewhere else. Trust is about letting go of something and letting God have something. It is very active in many senses. So when we talk about trust, that's the picture for us. We're told here to trust in the Lord. The trust is placed in the Lord. It's important where your trust, your faith is placed, where you let go of things too, where that is placed. Here we're told it's in the Lord. If you notice in your Bible here, L-O-R-D, Lord, here is in capital letters. So although we look at these things as titles, this in fact is not a title. It is actually the name of God. The name that God revealed in Exodus 3:14, 3:15. When Moses was there in the desert seeing a burning bush, which has got a tweak here, hasn't it, really? And the bush doesn't burn. And then somebody speaks to you from the bush. This sort of stuff ever happened to you? This is not normal. Maybe normal in Modesto. It's not normal anywhere else. Now, he asks a great question. When the bush starts telling him to do things, he asks a great question. He said, okay, so if you're going to send me to say this to Pharaoh, who's saying this? Who's sending me? What's your name, Bush? And we know it's the Lord speaking from there. And the Lord says, I am that I am. And this is that, not title here, but the name of God. We're to place our trust in the Lord, not in men, not in organizations, not in pastors, not in your church. Not in your job security. And how important it is these days, especially in this time of recession. These are difficult times. Place your trust in the Lord. One of the Caesars said this. He said, the fear of the future and the regret of the past are the twin enemies of the soul. The fear of the future and the regret of the past are the twin enemies of the soul. Those are true words. They're profound words. We spend a lot of our time being afraid of what's going to happen or regretting what has happened. We're to live in the present and trust in the Lord. The first of our five words about trust is the word trust in itself. The second, we find also in verse 3, it says, dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Now the word dwelling is also about trust. Dwelling is about your location. It's actually about letting go of your location. Staying somewhere for some of us, or even going somewhere. The word actually means to make your home. It just doesn't mean to be in a place. It actually literally means to make your home and reside there. Now, how much thought went into where you live? You might have made a list and thought, oh, I like to live there, don't want to live there, like to live there, don't want to live there. You know, when we were driving down from the airport and Matt was sharing me about, is it Stockton? You know, the single most unattractive place to live in the whole of the state or in the whole of America? I have no idea what that means, but okay, it's now bigger. I still no idea what it means. But somebody put thought into the fact that, and if any of you live there, the Lord bless you. I don't know anything about these things. It's Matt. Blame him. Now, somebody put that into an equation, came up with the idea that this is not the place to live. And I don't know where the real place to live is, but you put a lot of thought and effort into where you're going to dwell. Now, we're told here to dwell in the land. It means to make your home there. It's about letting go of your location. Where has the Lord placed you? Are you happy with it? Now, that may be physically where you live. It may be your job. It may be your absence of job. I spent the last 12 years living with about 150 teenagers. Thank you. Pity. It's a wonderful thing. My heart bleeds for you. And, you know, it's fascinating. They're fascinating creatures to live with. They really are. They really are quite entertaining things to live with. And I love them to bits. Because when you get to my age, most people have forgotten that God can do anything. But your teenager hasn't. They really believe that God can do anything. Now, they haven't had life battered out of them like some of us. But they have this unswerving idea that God's big and he can do marvelous things. Now, when you get to my age, a lot of the time you're kind of going, well, that's theology. It's not reality. So I love teenagers. They're great things. Every house should have one. But they do believe God can do anything. And one of the interesting things about being around teenagers in a missions environment is they only have two questions in life. One is, who am I going to marry and where am I going to serve? And sometimes the order switches, depending on how spiritual they're being. But they always want to know, where am I going to go, Lord? Where are you going to send me? And it's really interesting. This word here literally means to dwell, to stay, to reside. Are you content with where God's placed you? Because that's the idea about having a dwelling place and a home and place, is being content. I'm satisfied to be in this place. One of the things the Lord has really challenged me on is this issue of contentment. Am I happy with where he's placed me? Now, I live in one of the countries which is probably one of the most beautiful places in the earth to live. New York Times did an article recently of the most beautiful walk on earth, and it was in New Zealand. And I have not been content with living there. The first 3 months of living in New Zealand, because we live in this small sort of apartment on a ranch, which is a bit like a cave, so we called it a cave, and it's full of boxes everywhere, and it's just chaos absolutely everywhere. And I spent the first 3 months of my time in New Zealand going, I hate my life. That's a spiritual thought, isn't it? I just hate my life. Lord, what are you doing? And after I kind of got through the pity, which is all that really is at the end of the day, the next sort of thing that's been coming out is this, that, you know, I know God didn't bring me to this place or put me in this place to die in the wilderness. I know God is good. And when we talk about trust here, one of the lessons I'm learning is this. It's about contentment. Now, you look in the end of Philippians, and Paul speaks about, I have learned to be content, whether I abound or whether or not. We're missionaries. One of the interesting things for us when we left the mission field in Austria and then moved to Hungary and then we moved to New Zealand was, because we raise our own support, we're kind of supported by faith and by churches and folks and everything like that, and our support dropped by 40%. And at the same time, then, we took on actually having rent and all these other things which previously we'd had in the facility we were. And I'm going, Lord, what are you doing? We've come 10,000 miles to the end of the earth. We're living in this place, and I don't like it. And what's more, you know, it's hand to mouth. And you know what the Lord showed me? In those verses there in Philippians, it says, Paul says, I have learned to be content. Contentment isn't a normal natural state. Paul said, I have learned. That word there literally means to be discipled. I've had to learn contentment. Our second word is about dwelling. It's about trusting, about letting go of your location and being content with God where God's placed you. And you know what? It's something we have to learn. Can you trust him with where he's placed you? The third word here is the word delight in verse 4. Delight yourself in the Lord and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Delight is also about trust. It's actually about letting go of our desires and letting go of our priorities and trusting in God's desires and God's priorities for our lives. That's hard. That's hard to give up those things. But that's what lordship means. And it's often said, you know, when Peter said, "Not so, my Lord," it's an extraordinary statement that doesn't make sense, because you can't say no to somebody who's Lord. That point's made time and time again. But we're told here to delight yourself in the Lord. Let his priorities for your life be your priorities. Let him shape your desires. That's a real challenge. It's great counsel to give to somebody else. I love giving that counsel. In fact, I'm counseling you. Do this. It's great. But it's such a challenge. You know, I want to live in a different place. I love New Zealand, but I want to live in a different apartment. I don't want to live in our little cave. I just don't. I want to live anywhere else but in our little cave. And that's where kind of the Lord's placed us. But he's got reason. He's got purpose. He's got things to be accomplished in us and through us by where we are. It happens to be on a Christian ranch, which is actually the site where the Bible school is going to be, the accommodation and stuff like that. And God's connected us through so many people by where we live. You know, they often speak in the world about the 6 degrees of separation, that you know somebody who knows somebody, and with 6 connections you can reach around the world. In New Zealand, it's 2. Everybody knows everybody. There are 4 million people and there are 70 million sheep. And it's the size of California. Everybody knows everybody. It's a crazy thing. And you know what? By where God's placed us, and by him having the priority of us placing us and connecting us with the people he's done, we've seen great things connect already. And I don't understand it. But we're called here to trust. Delight yourself in the Lord. Let him be the delight of your life. You know, there's the New Testament expression is this: seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and these things will be added to you. Trust him with all these things, but seek God. Not necessarily the things of God, but seek him. Seek him. One of the biggest challenges for me, and I'm going to kind of ask you the same sort of question, is this. You see, I believe God can do great things. I believe in the theology of that. I believe God can do anything, want to do great things. If you were to ask me the question, do I believe God can do great things for me? There's a momentary hesitation in my soul. Oh yeah, I believe he can do great things. But does he want to do great things for me? And then there's this momentary hesitation in my soul where I think, I really want to believe that, but I'm just not sure. The interesting thing is this. Since I've been in New Zealand, the Lord's really been challenging me through these words and through these thoughts that you know, not to trust in what God can do. He can do anything. But to trust in who he is. And his character is that of the good shepherd who loves you and gave his life for you and for me. And so the answer is, it's yes and amen in Christ. God wants to do incredible things in our lives, for us, in us, and through us. Because that's his character. It's not about his ability, it's about who he is. And you know what? I firmly believe the Lord didn't take us to New Zealand to die in the wilderness. I think he took us there with purpose. Not just to teach us a lesson that would be hard, but because he wants to do something for his glory. And I'm beginning to learn this lesson that I can trust not in God's ability, but in the character of God, who he is. You know, have a look at Romans 8:32. Sorry, diversion time. Have a look at Romans 8:32. This is a great verse to learn. I hope it's the right one. If it's not, it'll still be a great verse, but it might sound weird. Have a look at Romans 8:32 and let this kind of resonate. Let it rattle around in your soul. Let it just minister something to you. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Wow! He who did not spare his son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? The promises of Christ to us are yes and amen in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our third word tonight on trust is to commit. Look there in verse 5. It says, commit your way to the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Our third word, commit, is also about trust. To commit your way to the Lord is specifically about letting go of your direction and of your path. We want to know where we're going. Are there any backseat drivers in the car? We desire to be in control of our direction. The problem with following somebody is this. You can't be in control of your direction and your speed and your route because you're following them. I mean, we've all followed other people in cars, haven't we? And there's certain people we never want to follow because they always go the weird way. Or they always go so fast, or they go too slow, or they stop everywhere to go to the bathroom. I mean, when we lived in Europe, you can drive places, because in New Zealand you drive about 300 miles and you fall in the sea wherever you go. But when you're in Europe, we could drive through 8 countries to get home to England. And I had a rule. Because I'm one of those, I'm kind of task orientated, so we're going to England, we're driving to England, it's 17 hours and it's that way. And this was the family rule. You don't go to the bathroom until the next country. You know what? It works. My children have iron bladders, they can go for days almost. But you know, it was, you know, you don't go to the bathroom until the next country. And that was it. And we used to take students with us. And they were kind of all, they're going like this. And they're thinking, oh, I'll have an excuse in a minute because the kids will say, we need to go to the bathroom. And the kids are going. And the students said, crack, because they just weren't trained that way. But we don't like following. Because we don't have control of our direction, our route, and our speed. My wife is actually the most wonderful woman in the world. Actually, she is. She's fantastic. And bless her. And we've been married 20-some years now. And Gwyn's vows on the day of our marriage were the vows that Ruth made to Naomi. Where you go, I will go. And your God will be my God. And Gwyn has been following around the world for the last 20 years. I'm so impressed by her. You know, we've uprooted. This is our third country, second hemisphere, in 12 years. We went on the mission field with 2 children under the age of 3. And people tell you can't do that stuff. You can. God's calling you, you can. Don't worry about it. God provides. God meets the needs. Well, God guides, God provides. It's one of those things that we hear so many times, but it's still true. Committing is about trust. Committing our way to the Lord is about trust. It's, are you letting somebody else control your direction and your speed and your route? Can you trust them with where they're taking you? You know, in 2000, the year 2000, when it was really on my heart to begin to see something in the Southern Hemisphere, you know, I was asked to go down to Sydney and look at taking on Bible school in Sydney, Australia, in the year 2000. And my thoughts are, oh, this is good. This is now. We didn't make it to the Southern Hemisphere until June the 23rd, 2009. Now, if it would have been me, I'd have said, okay, you go from here to here, Lord. That's the way we're going, and we should be there now. That wasn't God's plan. God's route. He calls us to trust him with how, which way, and how quickly we get to the place that he has for us. He will lead. Are you a good follower or not? I'm trying to learn to be. That's our fourth word, is commit. Our fifth word is the word rest. And of all the words, this is the most difficult. In verse 7 it says this, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger, forsake wrath. Do not fret, he only causes harm. True words. But it says rest in the Lord. Rest is about trust. It's about letting go of our timing. Now, I don't know about you, I do not like waiting for anything. I don't like waiting for food, for planes, for opportunities and God to open doors. I just don't like waiting. But one thing I've learned is this, and again, you know, men are stupid, but they go for carrying heavy things. It's not rocket science, it's this, is that my view of timing so often is not the same as God's view of timing. I would have loved to be in the Southern Hemisphere in the year 2000. 2009, we turn up in the Southern Hemisphere. We're all going great guns to have everything in place. The Bible school starting in February 2010. 2 weeks before February 2010, the 7th of February 2010, we had two students. And we had to make a decision and say, well, you know, this is going to serve them. This isn't about us, it's about them. And the two people is not enough for that fellowship. There was a boy and a girl. So they were either going to kill each other or they were going to get married. You know, and that didn't seem fair on either of them at that point in time. And knowing the two, the girl would have won. Oh, bless them. So we postponed it. That was not my plan. It isn't my plan. You know, after 10 years getting to a place, at least we could start on time. That's my view. Lord, isn't 10 years enough? Why does it have to be 10 years and 9 months? And the Lord's sort of set us aside for that time. And so we start, you know, just at the beginning of September. Pray for us. You know, we're stepping in faith in these things. And who knows what shape it's going to have, what it's going to look like. But rest is about letting go of our timing. You know, God's timing is perfect. It's a true statement. But we somehow seem to really lose track of that. He's never too early. He's never too late. But it's so often later than we desire it to be. We have this strange idea. I had this strange idea. I won't necessarily apply it to you. I had this strange idea that when I think I'm ready, it's the right time. Have you ever had that thought? Well, I'm ready. It must be the right time. Only to find that it isn't God's timing. I want you to notice something here. It says, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Notice the order. The quality here is rest. The thing to do is to wait patiently. One of the things the Lord has said to me since being in New Zealand, he says, and it's from Psalm 23, he says, I'm going to make you lie down in green pastures. And there's lots of green pastures in New Zealand. They're all over the place. The reason why it's green, it rains all the time. But at the same time, we're there trying to pioneer something. You know, the picture of the farmer in the New Testament. working and laboring and working and laboring. Toiling is literally what the word means. And I can't reconcile those two things. I should be laboring, but God said to me, I'm going to make you lie down in green pastures. And the wording there is, I'm going to make you lie down. Might be a time in your life where God's going to make you lie down. Now, he's going to make you lie down in the valley of death. We walk through that. The shadow of death, we walk through that. But it's in green pastures. Our fifth word is about trust. It's about letting go of our timing and resting in the Lord. Five words, all about trust. And as I say, this is my devotional from December 10th, 2008. These are things that God's speaking to my life that, you know, I don't know how much insight I'm getting on, but I'm trying to walk in these things and apply these things in my life. To trust in the Lord. To place those things that are of burden or of weight or of significance purposefully with choice continually on Him. I'm trying to dwell. Trusting with where He's placed me for a season, for a time. Contentment with where God's placed you. You know, maybe God's called you to great things in ministry. He might just take 20 years preparing you. That sounds horrible, doesn't it? If you look in the scriptures, time and time again, God prepares His men, He prepares His women in strange places. And He takes all the time in the world to do in them what He wants to do. Sometimes He picks strange things. I have a friend of mine, one of my best friends, is a man called Arpi Horvat Kavai. About 6 years ago, I got a phone call one morning. He was driving a car. He lost control of the car. His wife was killed carrying their unborn child. We left where we were in Austria and we went to Hungary. Looked after the church there. The Calvary chaplain pitched and shared and did the music, did the funeral, did all those different things. And just struggled with just everything that surrounds that. That man today is a different man. Because sometimes God chooses anvils upon which to make a man, to make a woman. He picks things in perfect knowledge, love, and sovereignty. Things that we would not wish, desire, or want. But He does. That man today is a different man. Christ has put His mark upon him. And Christ is using him powerfully, powerfully in the nation of Hungary. God's going to mark us. Lovingly, carefully, sovereignly, He's going to mark us. Are you willing to let Him do that? Our third word is delight. It's to trust in God's priorities for our lives, not our own. Fourthly, to commit our way specifically into the hands of God. Let Him control your direction, the speed, and even the very route by which He will take you to the place that He wants you to be. Finally, our word is rest and wait. Letting go of timing. Let God do things He wants to do in His timing. It's for His glory. See, the thing is, God doesn't need to use us. It's pretty hard for us to stomach that one. God doesn't need to use us. He delights to use us. But He actually loves to be with us even more than the fact that He wants to use us. Learn to love the Lord your God with all your heart. Learn to give in. Learn to let Him have His way in you, with you, and through you. We're going to spend a few minutes in worship. And I want to encourage you. I mean, you can sing the songs if you want. The words are kind of going to be up there. And if we're lucky, I'll sing the right words and they'll be in the right language.